So, we used to have a lot of people called Nick write in to the podcast. Do you remember right back at the beginning? I think we started numbering them, in fact.
Absolutely.
Have you noticed we've had a lot of Ian and Daves recently? I don't think I've been aware of it.
Well, I mean, we're a Christian podcast, so there's going to be a lot of Daves,
There
isn't
are going to
there?
be a lot of Daves, yeah.
By very definition there.
So Ian wrote in, he said, "Hi, Joan, it seems an abnormally high proportion of your 17 listeners may be called Ian or Dave." He says, "My mate Dave, who I meet regularly for coffee, now routinely asks me, 'Were you the Ian on this week's podcast?' To which I usually respond, 'No, it was some other Ian.' 'Was the Dave they mentioned you?' To which he responds, 'No, that was some other Dave.' Anyway," he says, "I thought I'd try to get in on the act just to confuse Dave further. So here's a Holy Trinity limerick for your collection. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were imprisoned by me in this limerick, from which, if they break free, I'll be eager to see if anyone knows how they managed it."
Welcome, everybody, to episode 337 of the Midfaith Crisis podcast. My name is Nick Page, and there, in the most outrageous shirt, I have to say, is Joe Davis.
Hello, welcome to the sacramental special.
Well, that's true. Yeah, we're going to talk about the sacraments this week. An episode that we've been planning. Well, I say planning. We haven't really planned it. We'd said, oh, we should do something about the sacraments because somebody wrote in about them months ago.
Exactly. We've got some old emails to trawl through today. By the way, before we move on any further, a special hello if your name's Dave.
Yes.
Or Ian.
Yes, their conversation sounds riveting, to be honest.
Yes, it does. I like Ian's. I always feel Ian's a name you can trust.
I agree. Which is the least trustworthy name, though? I'm going to have to go for Donald at the moment, but that's for obvious reasons, I suppose.
Well, it's not Nick. Nick, I always think, is an intelligent name. Most Nicks I know are very intelligent people.
Yeah.
Slightly nerdy, perhaps, but, definitely smart people. Dave, I don't know you can trust a Dave. I've got a lot of Dave friends.
Yeah, that's true. They're suspicious people.
They're
really,
dodgy,
aren't they?
Dodgy people, Daves. I'm sorry to say it, but it's just a fact.
Joes? I know quite a few Joes.
Do you?
Yeah, they're all quite irritating, actually, now I come to think about it. Actually, that's so not true. But anyway, yes, so church notices then.
Well, I mean, in the spirit of someone who likes to announce things long before they should be.
Here we go.
I would like to say that coming soon, details of a retreat weekend up north. That's all I'm going to say for now, but it's going to be coming next year, a mid-faith crisis retreat in the north.
And so we did a church, we did the mid-faith crisis church weekend.
We did.
But that was years ago, wasn't it? I mean, it's a long time ago now.
We haven't done anything for a very long while on the assumption that I think we both assume no one would actually like to meet us.
It seems reasonable to me.
It seems reasonable to me. I mean, why? But in case there are any people, and there are some new listeners coming, and they might think it's nice.
I mean, quite a lot of people, actually, to be fair, have asked us to do something up north. Although the people who are asking us are all living down south, obviously. They just wanted to go up there.
Many of them would have probably died by now, I would have thought.
They might have. They've been waiting so long.
Exactly.
So we'll give you details of that as soon as we've got any, I suppose. But anyway.
Yes, yeah.
So how are you?
Oh, yeah, good. I did my first and only wedding of the year. I love a wedding. Mm. It was so joyful. Great. Congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Breyer. Sure, they don't listen to the podcast, but, it was a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. Work has been certainly not plentiful, but that which I have had has been quite challenging recently, it has to be said. So I've been struggling a bit with that. And, went back to the woods where we went looking at butterflies when you came down last and saw a beautiful white admiral, which is not as common as a red admiral. Beautiful thing. I'm still loving the butterflies. We're good. We're here. We're breathing. It's all good. How about you?
Yeah, well, I'm loving the butterflies in the garden still. Yeah. You've really got me interested in butterflies, haven't you? We had about 10 10 or 12 different species. Wow. Just in the garden. Yeah, yeah, lots of stuff. Had a comma, which is lovely.
Oh, I love those. Great.
And, yeah. Anyway, now I found something the other day, or somebody showed me something, which I think our listeners might like. It's called the Visual Commentary on Scripture.
Okay.
And it uses art, and particularly a lot of modern art, all kinds of art, as a commentary on various scriptural passages.
Okay.
And it's a really interesting approach. The bit I looked at was really beautifully written. It was about the ending of Mark, actually. You know, that very uncertain ending of Mark. And I thought it was really good. So I'll put a link in the show notes, because I think if you want something very different in terms of responding to Scripture, you might find this really useful.
Great.
So I'll put a link on the website and in the show notes. Wasn't the cricket marvellous?
Oh, wasn't it? Absolute joy. Yeah, well,
there you go. What a great game.
With apologies to Indian listeners.
Yes, man, it was great. And apart from that, all okay. I went to hear my wife sing in her choir on Saturday.
Excellent.
That was very nice. And but sadly, she's got a bad back at the moment, and so she's not very well.
From singing?
Well, I don't think so.
A singing-related injury?
No, I don't think so. Although I did have to help out afterwards putting all the sort of staging away. So I should be the one who's got the bad back of anybody. But anyway, yeah. Okay. Apart from that, I'm good. Thank you. Yeah.
Great. Well, look, let's crack on with the show.
Yeah.
And with some feedback. And we're going to get to this very old feedback soon enough. But Greg wrote in and said, as you did the Trinity for episode 333, presumably you'll be tackling the beast in episode 666.
Well, obviously, although let me be slightly Nick nerdy for a moment, if that's what us Nicks are, in that we could do it in two episodes, because various manuscripts of Revelation actually have the number as 616.
Do they?
Yeah, not 666. And so there's an argument about which it is. I think he just changed his telephone number. I think that's all. He just got a new phone halfway through there, so they had to amend it. But yeah, we should definitely do that.
We should.
Yeah, I mean, will we make it that far?
I was going to say, the point is, the real evil to discuss then is that we can have done a podcast for 666 episodes.
You want something really beastly.
Yeah, exactly. And you said, hi, Joe, I realise I'm probably way past the deadline for submission now, but please accept my Trinity limerick. He said, there once was a God who was three persons in community. The trouble is, though, that humans don't know if to call them a he or a she.
Excellent.
Well done, Andrew. Thank you. We should probably call a halt to the. I mean, we started this because someone said, listen, you know, when we do creeds, they should really be more like poems than statements of fact, which, of course, is absolutely right. But somehow we've ended up getting lots of limericks on the Trinity. No doubt we asked for them.
We did ask. Well, we didn't ask for them on the Trinity. We said, you know, send us your creeds limericks.
Are you sure we
did? No, we didn't. No, people have just sent us about the Trinity. I think probably doing the whole creed as a limerick is stretching it a bit, really. That is a challenge too far.
Although I sense a challenge coming on.
Oh, well, there you are.
Okay. It's Sarah wrote and says, hi, Joe. Just a pithy email. I heard Nick mocking you for not being able to tell a crow from a raven in episode 335. Well, yes, you did, Sarah, but it was a raven. Anyway, scientifically speaking, a raven has 17 pinion feathers, the primary big feathers at the end of the wing, on each wing. A crow has 16. So whether it's a raven or a crow is just a matter of opinion. Ba-boom. Well done, Sarah.
Thank you.
Very good.
Let me be quite clear. I wasn't mocking Joe, because Joe's spotting abilities are much greater than mine. So I wasn't mocking Joe. I think he's wrong in this in this case. And we'd been on one of our mid-faith crisis planning lunches. Maybe that he just overindulged.
That would be a first.
The other big difference is ravens have wedge-shaped tails.
Yes, that's true.
And crows have sort of curvy, slightly almost straight, but curved curved tails. And I didn't see a wedge-shaped tail on that bird. I'm just saying. That's all I'm saying.
It was croaking. It was right. Right, okay. Look, I don't want to talk about this anymore.
You were croaking.
I'm croaking. Rebecca says, dear Joe, I've just listened to episode 336. I think the issues around truth and cynicism and all you discussed are spot on. They seem to permeate every aspect of the Western psyche at the moment. She says, I have no pith to share on this, being baffled and most perplexed by it all. Instead, I would like to share a deep AI observation.
Oh, okay.
She says, so she says, my 90-year-old mum has an Alexa show so I can check in on her and so we can always know the weather forecast. It seemed slow to respond to a command on one occasion, so I asked, Alexa, have you crashed? It replied immediately with, how very dare you, and displayed a picture of a cartoon farting dog. Thinking it had misheard me, I repeated the question. This time the reply was, I never break wind. I deduce from this that AI is now capable of being offended and that to crash is the equivalent for an AI to blowing off for a human. Will AI learn cynicism, I wonder? With cheesy wishes, Rebecca. There's a thought.
Well, I can only assume that crash is an American slang for breaking wind.
I don't understand.
Never heard it.
No,
perhaps one of our colonial listeners can enlighten us about that.
Yeah, yes.
Only not by in any way by demonstrating,
no,
if I may put that injunction on them.
Anyway, thank you, good people, for your emails. Now, I'm going to some emails that are a little bit older. So we do get around to them, Catherine and Stuart. So starting with Catherine, and these are on the sacraments, which lead us into what we're going to talk about. She said, hi, Joe. The discussion about communion reminded me of a conversation with a friend who had experienced communion at Richard Rohr's gaff in Albuquerque. Apparently, he said something along the lines of, everyone here will have different ideas about how God is present in the sharing of bread and wine. I'm not bothered about that. We know that God is present. The real question is, are you present? Thought that was rather helpful. It's certainly a question I've taken with me to communion ever since. For reasons I've never quite fathomed, I think it might be to do with a miscommunication about the word wafer at some point in the past. The church I'm part of does it with Ribena in little plastic cups and ice cream wafers. They did used to make sure there was a jammy dodger alternative to wafers for my son who didn't like them. Blessings to you, Catherine. Catherine, I love that quote. The real question is, are you present? So Catherine mentions there the discussion about communion.
Yes.
And I think after that, we thought we should really do an episode on sacraments. I don't think we did, but we might have done.
I think the point here is that she references that episode or that discussion, but neither of us can actually remember what that discussion was. And nor have we, in the true spirit of a research that we like to embody for this podcast, nor have we looked it up.
It's true.
So I do apologise if we're going to repeat anything. I don't think we will, but, you know, we just... this is the problem, because we have held these emails over. You've been away. Lots of things have happened. But we did always want to do them. We did always want to plan this. Anyway, I think that point, are you present, is fantastic. That's a really good start.
Ed, that's incredible. If you take nothing else from this podcast today, just ask yourself the question. It's not whether God is present. The question is, are you present? Anyway, Stuart. He says, good morning, Joe and Nick. So right in the morning, he said, you touched on a cornerstone of my emerging theology with your discussions of the sacraments.
Once again, we have to say we can't remember what that discussion was.
He says, it starts with a revision on the question, where is heaven? My understanding is that what separates heaven and earth is more dimensional than spatial. Heaven is cheek by jowl with earth, in my understanding, acknowledging that there are things we just can't measure or explain, but that in which we can participate is central to my thinking. This is where the sacraments come in. The mystery of the sacraments is that they invite us into more than our common experience. The bread is more than bread. It invites us into a connection with Jesus's last meal on earth, the resurrection to come, and the table of generations that came before us, and so many tables yet to come. The wine is a covenant shared between every member of the church universal. Likewise, baptism collapses time between a first century morning at the Jordan, where heaven burst forth on earth, erasing the divide, and every man, woman and child that has ever been sprinkled, dunked or splashed in the names of the Trinity. And time becomes less relevant. Water is water. The same water in the Jordan is the water that rains on you and me. Give it a spin for yourself. Next, bathe, invoke the Trinity with the water available. I do that every morning, he says. Cheese, Stuart. That good?
Excellent.
I really like that. Thank you, Stuart.
Yeah. Particularly, it leads us into where I want to start with the sacraments, yeah, which is obviously with the history.
Ah, here we go.
Because I know that's really what you look forward to.
It is. It's the most exciting part of any episode. Do go on.
No, because if we're going to discuss them, we've got to know how we got them.
Well, we probably need to have some definition. I mean, what on earth is a sacrament?
Well, let me help you.
Yes, please.
Stuart's really helpful here because he brings in mystery.
Yes.
And of course, the New Testament doesn't use the word sacrament, but it does talk about the mysteries of faith.
Yes. Okay.
And so the Greek word is mysterion, who I think were the baddies in Captain Scarlet.
I believe they were. Yes.
I think they were. Little joke there for people of a certain age. And we still use it, actually. We still use the word in some of the liturgy. So in the Anglican liturgy, we say, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. You know, there's this sense of something significant. A mystery wasn't something that was just a baffling. Mm. It was something that beckoned you into something beyond your understanding, really. And what happened was in the Latin West, when they came to sort of translate those terms or to look at those terms, that their word, mysterium, I think it is in Latin, didn't really quite have the same connotations, didn't really capture it. And so in the 3rd century, Tertullian used the word sacramentum for these things, these rituals, these sacred practices. And the interesting thing there is that word is actually, he's a loan word. He's taken it from the oath that a Roman soldier swore.
Okay.
Their oath of allegiance. That was their sacramentum, their sacred vow kind of thing.
Right.
And the thing about that is the two elements of that, it was the beginning of a new life. So for a soldier, so we had new responsibilities, but also new rights and privileges. And so that kind of worked for the baptism thing. But actually also they were branded. They were actually branded behind the ear. They were labelled, as it were, with the number of their legion. And so there was a physical effect on them, you know. And that's, I think, where we start with the sacraments. Is sacraments are symbolic, obviously, but they're not just symbols. They are things that have a physical effect. The sort of theological phrase is they affect what they signify. In other words, if you think about it like, if we think of a symbol... Let's think about your passport, Joe.
Yeah.
If you still allowed one, I don't know if they've taken it away yet. But your passport has the arms of the United Kingdom on the front. Obviously, it's in a lovely blue colour now because we've taken back control. I don't know if you remember that. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
And we have the lion and the unicorn. So those are symbols of Britain.
Right.
But they don't affect anything. They're not efficacious symbols. They don't make any difference. They are purely intellectual symbols. They're just things we know represent something else. Sacraments have a physicality.
Okay.
So sacraments have a physical effect on you. Stuart talked about water.
Yeah.
The water of baptism not only symbolises something, but it genuinely washes you.
It makes you wet.
Yeah. You get it wet.
Yeah.
You know, water really does wash you. Bread and wine really do feed you, although perhaps not the wafer that we tend to use nowadays.
No, exactly.
You know, and other things that are used in sacraments like oil. Oil really does...
lubricate you.
Yeah, I guess it makes you all oily, doesn't it? It makes you fragrant in the original thing, because it would have been oil, you know, so the anointing. So I think that's where we start with our discussion of sacraments, and our definition is that they are, Augustine called them outward signs of an inward grace.
Yes.
A visible sign of an inward and invisible grace. But I think the point is they have some physical effect on you, in some manner. Does that make sense?
It does. So you're saying they're not just that they give you a nice kind of shivery feeling inside. You're saying a sacrament will always have a physical effect on
it. It's designed to do what it signifies, in a way.
Okay.
So you know, if the Eucharist signifies feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus, well, it does feed us.
Mm.
And in fact, the original version of it was a meal, was part of a meal. So it did feed people, you know. Yeah. So I think that's the first thing. That's the sort of definition, is that they are symbols, but they are more than just symbols. There's a physical effect.
It's not just that it's something or some place where you might particularly experience the divine. It's that the symbol itself has a physical effect on you. So, for example, worship wouldn't be a sacrament, because we often say, don't we, God inhabits the praises of his...
Yeah.
And you may well have an encounter with the divine during the singing of your worship songs, but that wouldn't be sacramental because the songs don't actually do anything to you.
Well, I don't know. They might do something to you. I mean, they might. I think they might really affect your emotions. They might give you a hint of what worship in the new earth might be like. Yeah. I don't know. They might do that. I think.
Okay,
and I want to come on to talk about other kinds of sacraments that we, or other kinds of events that we might call sacramental, and how we maybe can build this physicality into them.
Okay.
But I think that's the key thing. So I mean, look, because then we're already on to the other thing about sacraments, which is how many there are, and what are they?
So how many are there and what are they?
Well, you're the Baptist pastor. You tell me.
Well, I mean, you know, much as I can remember back in the day, I think, you know, there's the big two were baptism.
Yeah.
And Holy Communion, the Eucharist.
Yeah.
So they were the big two. But I know Roman Catholics have seven, and they include things like healing the sick, which I suppose is the anointing thing. And in fact, marriage is a sacrament.
Yes. Yeah. So basically, between the sort of three major chunks of Christianity, as I like to call them, technical term there. So the Catholics have seven sacraments, basically.
Yeah.
Baptism, Eucharist, Confirmation, or chrismation, I think it's called in the Orthodox Church, penance or confession, reconciliation kind of thing, anointing the sick, marriage, and then they also have holy orders.
Oh.
Because basically priests obviously need a sacrament all of their own.
Mm,
you know, they kind of need one that nobody else can join in with. Yeah. Obviously, that's key. Mind you, to be fair, they can't join in with the marriage one. So, you know, it's tit for tat. Anyway, the fact is, historically, for a long time, most people, there wasn't any, felt any need to catalogue them. Everybody put the big two up front.
Yeah.
You know, baptism and Eucharist. Baptism and communion. So those are the big two, the sort of Liverpool and Man City of the sacramental world, basically. They're up top. And then you get the next ones who are fighting to get into the Champions League of sacramental.
sacramental league. Premier League.
Yeah, they're just trying to qualify for Europe.
Okay.
But it was probably around the 12th century, 13th century, they were confirmed, the seven sacraments were confirmed. But then the Orthodox, you see, they call the seven sacraments the major sacraments. But they've never bothered counting them. Because they view, if the church is the body of Christ, then everything the church does is sacramental in some sense.
Yeah, well, that kind of makes sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So they don't define them. And they keep talking, they talk about the mysteries anyway. So, you know, they don't worry about that. Reformed Protestants sort of looked at that and
so these are Protestants, we should just explain, who've been mashed up at some stage and then reformed.
Yes. Remoulded, basically. So in the Reformation, Protestants looked at the sacraments and decided that they should only, the only sacraments should be the stuff that Jesus did and told us to do.
Okay.
And so that's why they sort of landed on baptism and communion. Although it's very funny, because Luther wrote a book called, I think it's On the Babylonian Captivity of the Church, another snappy title from Luther there, where he started off arguing there were three sacraments, because he included confession as that.
Yeah.
And then by the end of the book, he'd argued himself out of it and was saying there were two.
Imagine writing a book for so long, you end up contradicting yourself by the end of it.
So by the end of it, he changed his mind. And there were only two. But so I think some Lutheran churches still include confession as a sacrament. But that's the history. So, you know, Protestants only include two. Orthodox have loads, an unnumbered number. And the Catholics have seven.
So let's move on to the important part here. Thank you, by the way, as ever, for a very comprehensive and Nick-like summary of those things.
Thank you for staying awake.
So what? So what does all this mean for people in mid-faith crisis who may be wondering why we're discussing sacraments? Why is it still important? What difference does it make?
Well, I mean, I think it is that physical effect. I think it is feeling something, you know, physically, through the movement, through the senses.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sacraments are to do with the senses, aren't they, really? Mm. So I find that really powerful. And of course, the other factor of a sacrament is the ritualistic aspect of it, that there's a ritual attached to it, I think is really important.
Yeah.
So I think for me, that's really important. The physicality, the ritual, the sense of being changed by something. Because I think when you do communion together, it brings a kind of unity.
Yeah.
It genuinely does.
Yeah.
You know, it's, and in fact, there's all kinds of injunctions, aren't there, in the New Testament about making sure that you have unity before you.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Share the agape meal together. So I think that's really important. But I mean, what about for you? What would you say are your sacramental moments now, then?
Yeah.
Because you're not in the,
no,
the
exactly,
sort of official church from that point of view.
Exactly. I mean, I think I may have been viewing sacraments incorrectly, in that I just saw them as vehicles of God's grace, encounter with God. Mm. So for me, it's sacramental to go to the pier, because I always feel like I'm going to encounter the divine in some way down there, whether it's looking at the sky or the sea or just, you know, the things that go through my mind. I mean, so I view that as a sacrament. And I suppose, I think with the emerging theology that you have, that God is everywhere and ever present, going back to Catherine's email, you know, the question is never, is God here? Is God present? The question is, am I present? So was it Brother Andrew who talked about the sacrament of the present moment? And so I think the challenge to me is that, you know, it's my awareness of God that goes in and out. It's not God's presence. It's only my awareness of that presence. God's presence is everywhere. Can't get away from it. So high you can't get over it.
Oh,
as the song used to go.
Indeed.
So low you can't get under. So what about my own presence? And so, you know, part of why I go to the pier is because it helps me to become present to this actual moment where God is, in a way that sitting in my office doesn't.
You see, I think that has all the makings of a sacrament.
Yeah.
To me, because it's ritualistic. Mm. In other words, you tend to go at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, there has a kind of pattern to it, doesn't it? You're going with a purpose. You're going, you know, you know why you're going.
Yeah.
And I think it's a question of what physical acts can you do there, in a sense, to embody what you're feeling.
Yeah.
So, for example, if you stood at the end of the pier and took in two or three great lungfuls of air.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you're breathing in. Mm. The presence of God.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
That's exactly what I mean by an efficacious act. It's doing what it symbolizes.
Yeah.
You are inspiring. You're being inspired.
Exactly.
You're inhaling the divine. And I think that would be a real sacramental moment, actually.
Yeah. Well, I think it is. And what I'm unclear about is, what is the difference between, say, that act, which I can see is quite ritualistic on my part, and then going to the woods and being in awe and wonder of a tree or a butterfly or a bird or seeing something, and that taking me to a place of wonder, I think is also becoming present to the moment. And although you wouldn't always necessarily go, God's here, I think I have a sense of, you know, in that moment, I'm just fully alive.
Hmm.
God is with me. I'm with God. I'm with the bird or the butterfly or the tree or whatever it is. So nature, all manner of nature. I remember reading a book by Vincent Donovan. Did you ever read Christianity Rediscovered? He was this sort of missionary who went to the Maasai warriors. And that book became quite a text. Oh, I think it was back in the 70s. for sort of aspiring evangelists and things. But I remember one of the things that the Maasai people couldn't believe is there were so, they could not get their heads around why we had so few sacraments, because they had thousands. They had actually thousands. For them, it was, you know, inconceivable that you would only have two sacraments, because God for them was present in so many things. And I think I feel like them. I think I feel, well, I don't know how much I need. I mean, communion has been a staple of my whole Christian life. You know, we've broken bread and wine. We've done it in formal settings. We've done it in very informal settings. I mean, the last time I took it was with you, I think, when we went away to Minsbury on my 60th birthday. Am I 60? Good Lord. And you know, we had communion together in the evening. It was very informal. It was probably quite silly because you were there. And no, but that was like, it was very lovely. And for me, that was an acknowledgement of Christ with us and of our desire to be Christ-like people. That made that moment quite special for me. And it didn't feel forced and laboured and, you know, awkward. Maybe it should have been a bit more reverent looking back. I can't remember.
Can't really remember if I'm honest. Well, I think the communion and baptism are the two sort of unifying factors in Christendom, really.
Yeah.
I mean, there are some denominations that don't do those either, but broadly speaking, everybody signs up to those two as being sacraments. So I think those two things, for me, are pretty...
You've just lost all the salvationists important. Who are listening.
I know. I don't understand that, but I'm just talking personally, they're wonderful people.
They certainly are.
So for me, I think those two are sort of the big unifying factors. But I would say I don't think there is a limit.
No.
I'm with the Maasai.
Yes, me too. Really. Yeah.
And in fact, one of the things I was looking at before this episode was there's a writer, 11th century, around 1000 AD, a guy called Hugo of St. Victor, which is very confusing because we have Victor Hugo later on, don't we? He wrote Les Miserables. Anyway, this is a monk called Hugo of St. Victor, and he's early 12th century, so it must be about 1100 actually. And he wrote a book on the sacraments. And he listed about 30.
Okay, basically. So there you go.
So, which include, a lot of them are very churchy ones, you know, like blessing of candles and things like that. But also, he saw creation as sacramental.
Yes, of course it is. Surely it is.
He saw it as something through which the Spirit was still speaking.
Mm.
And so he's quite unusual in medieval theology from that point of view. He talked about the book of creation.
Great.
So, again, the idea that the Celts talked about it is rubbish, but the medieval monks did. So he talked about
resist an opportunity to take a swipe at the Celts.
I love the Celts. It's the modern ones I have trouble with. Anyway, no, look, he and I think what makes something sacramental to me is those three things. Is it a sign of grace?
Mm.
Does it have a physical effect?
Yes.
And is it a ritual?
Right.
To me, those things together, anything, therefore, could be sacramental.
I've got a question for you.
Go on.
Because I'm pondering this. Is kindness a sacrament?
Well, I suppose it could be. Anything that shows people...
Mm.
Anything that shows people what God is like and makes you more sacred, in a way, makes you holier.
And kindness has a real deep impact on me. I mean, again, it's back to this is why I cry in films when, you know, there's great kindness, you know, it touches something so profoundly deep in me, and I feel that's like because it is reflecting the nature of God in me, you know, and the nature of who God is. God is kind.
I think without wanting to get too sort of nerdy about it, I would wonder whether there's the ritual aspect there, but that's just me. I think you can have many sacramental moments in life.
Yeah.
You know, a meal with a loved one can be sacramental in that sense.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Anything that sort of makes God more real and more physically appreciable in that sense. I think it could be sacramental.
And I think I've had sacramental conversations before now. You know, like the disciples going to Emmaus, and you know, just that becoming aware of Christ at the dinner table and in the conversation, and suddenly the recognition, Christ is here with us. I think I've had those similar sort of moments where I've been talking and somehow you realize, God's here. You know, it's just that, it's been a really profound moment of this is bigger than just you and me in this conversation.
Yeah. So, I mean, I would say, I still think there's something about the core sacraments of the church that put them into the Premier League, as it were. But beyond that, I'm kind of with Hugo of St. Victor. I think you can find sacramental moments anywhere, and you can build them into your life. And I think that's the challenge for us all: is what are the sacramental practices that really you can build into your life?
I think that's a great question, and probably a good place to leave it. In fact, I would love to hear, how do you nurture that experience of God in your lives, that encounter with grace? What are the modern sacraments? Are they still the same old ones? Because we've always got to have baptism and we've always got to have communion. Or do you think there are new ones that are more appropriate than those two even? It'd be fascinating to hear what you have to say about that. All 17 of you, feel free. I don't mind having 17 emails. It's fine. joe@midfaithcrisis.org.
Yeah, and they'll all be from Dave.
Or Ian. Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, thank you very much for listening.
Thank you.
Always appreciated. Thank you to those who support the podcast. That's a blessing.
It really is.
And thank you to those who recommend it to others. Please do that. That's a lovely thing to do, or possibly just something annoying for somebody you don't like. I don't mind, really. I don't care about your motives. Anyway, and we will be back with you next week. Joe, do you have anything to leave us with?
I do. I've got a blessing for people. I think of that verse, you know, the whole Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. Mm. There's certainly something that is a sort of, I think, eternally relevant is being still. So here's a blessing for the 17. May you find the courage to pause, to step away from the noise and the rush. In the quiet, may you feel the whisper of grace. And in the stillness, may you know that you are held, that you are deeply and unconditionally loved by the God who is always near.